Okay, good morning. Let's begin with prayer in His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of fulfilling all of the wonderful things designed in the unity of believers, the using of our spiritual gifts, encouraging one another. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the name of Your Son and in the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. Did I have that on while I was singing? No, okay. I always get calls and emails, nasty, threatening emails. We like music. Shut up. Okay. Prayer. Well, first of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday in March, and therefore communion. And the theme is Italian. And I guess the sheets in the hall there where the food and the water is and all. So you might want to take a look at that and bring that. Got good news for you. The first Sunday in April, which we will not do communion that Sunday. I want to give him full time to teach. But John Hintz is going to be here teaching for us. And so I'm really excited about that. He's going to be in town and come in. So he said, come in a little early. He's got a function he's got to go to in Houston. And I said, well, if you're going to stay at my house, you got to earn your way, so you got to teach Sunday morning. And so I think I worded it you got to sing for your bread or something like that. And he said, well, I think they'd rather have me teach than sing. And so he will be here the first Sunday in April. So that'll be next month. But next week is communion. And so please remember that and be in preparation for that. Prayer. Let's be in prayer for Amber. Let's be in prayer for Nathan. And, of course, John, as he continues to improve, you'll get to see how well he's doing. And Nancy Becker, as she continues to try to discover what's going on in the pain. And she's tried so many different things, and nothing has worked. So please be in prayer for Nancy. Let's see, any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay. We'll be in prayer for the family. Be in prayer for the family, because that's a rough thing to have to go through. So we'll be definitely be in prayer and for his family. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
My mother, Ruth Ann.
Ruth Ann.
She went through a surgery to try to alleviate some pain that she's been going through now for months. She had her gallbladder removed, and she's having a rough time.
See, it's tough, and we will be in prayer for Ruth Ann. It's tough, and when your auto mechanic starts yanking out things, that's one thing, if they can put them back. But boy, when doctors, well, it may be this, let's yank that out, and well, it wasn't that, well, let's yank this out then. And you can't put those back in. So you want to be careful with that kind of, not that that surgery wasn't necessary. But their solution is, well, that's giving problems, just yank it out. And I don't know why. I still wished I had my tonsils. I took them out. I don't know why. I haven't really missed them that I'm aware of. But God, well, yeah, God gave them to me for some reason. And so that was a wild weekend. I was a little kid and got to eat all the ice cream I wanted that weekend. So the loss of the tonsils was worth a weekend of ice cream. So that was good. Okay, yes. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, my mom had a little scare yesterday. My sister had to take her to the hospital. She lives in Alabama. And she was, real out of it. She couldn't learn a word. She couldn't stand up. And come to find out, she was not getting any oxygen to her brain.
Ooh. Yes.
Yep.
Rick, you're off the hook. She's in Alabama. She's fine now? How'd they get the oxygen flowing back into the brain? Okay.
Okay.
Well, get her on some probiotics now. Yeah. Well, good. And Hazel. I wonder why I've always wanted to call your mother Helen, but it's Hazel. Got the H right. And so we'll be in prayer for Helen. Hey, I'm going to be in prayer for Helen, too. Whoever that woman is. There's got to be a Helen somewhere who leads our prayers. That's your sister? We'll be in prayer for Helen, your sister, and Hazel, your mother. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes. I went into prayer for the just different things that God might be able to use that whole thing for. That's a tragic thing to have to happen to your in your baseball or in your school or anywhere, but God has a way of working some things through on that. So we'll definitely be in prayer. I'm sorry?
The baseball family is really close
to all the parents. Yeah. So we'll definitely be in prayer. For what's your friend's first name? Pam?
Yeah, my first son is Zach.
Zach? Pam and Zach, okay? So remember that in prayer. And prayer is just so powerfully important. I don't know the solution, other than giving up a Bible class tonight, but I just missed that we don't have a prayer meeting here. And I don't even know how many of you would come. I grew up in a church that prayer meeting was very important on Wednesday night. And I was probably the only kid really in it, but they let me go in. And just prayer was very important. And I'm not sure what the solution is, but we'll think about it. John Hintz's church has a prayer meeting. What they do is they do two classes on Sunday morning and one class Tuesday, Wednesday, but then on, I think it's Tuesday night, they have prayer meeting, and they have it in homes, and they have up to 40 people. It'll be anywhere over 30, 35, 40 people just to the prayer meeting, and I've been to a couple of them, and they're powerful, and I'm very much into that, so I don't know what we'll do, but something ought to be done. And I'm the pastor, so it's my responsibility to give you at least that opportunity to come and pray together and bring a lot of things into issue. So, all right, thank you for these requests, and just remember them. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, giving is designed for the believer only, and this becomes very important. It's not an issue for the unbeliever. It's just for the believer. And in being just for the believer, it is therefore required that the believer be filled with the Spirit. Not just a born-again believer, but a believer filled with the Spirit. Paul makes it very clear that if I give all that I own so that I myself am poor, but do not have love, and how do you get that love? By being in the power of the Spirit. Then it profiteth nothing. So not only is it a family issue, giving the offertory is a family issue, and it's not only that, it's a spiritual issue to be led of the Spirit on what to give and when to give and how much to give at various times of our lives. Sometimes God will prosper and we can be able to give more. Sometimes we have very little, next to nothing. And if you give to earn or perform, if you give a lot, oh, well, God's really proud of me and God's going to bless me. And if you don't give much, oh, well, then God ain't going to bless me. Woe is me. Well, you know you're on a performance standard. If you don't care about ever giving, then you're on another problem. But if you think God's going to bless you if you give a whole lot, or if God isn't going to bless you if you don't have much to give, then you're doing it on a performance basis. If you're doing it in a tithing manner, that's law. Tithing is not for the church. That's so well clear in the Bible, but people still press it because, why? Because it's a way to control people to give money. Make them feel like they've got to do it. Of course, that violates the whole principle of the Spirit-filled life and the leading of the Spirit and living in the freedom of the Spirit. And so giving becomes a great confusion in our lives because it deals with something very important in our lives. What is that? Our money. And therefore, dealing with our money, it causes a lot of problems with different people and churches and adults, preachers. Got to have more money, do more of this, do more of that. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live where we choose. The freedom of marriage. The freedom to go to whatever church we desire. And the freedom to do with our money. And Father, we are so thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom historically in this nation's history. To this very hour, where some lost their lives just this last week. We're in prayer for them and their families, Father. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the personal work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this fear of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual, we would not be unlike the unbeliever. But because of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, we have eyes to see that whom we marry is important, and where we live is important, and where we go to church is important, and what we do with our money and our time is essential. And so, Father, we pray now, and we're very thankful for the person and work of Christ on the cross to provide this realm of freedom for us. And now, Father, as we give, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're coming fanatic, three hymns. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study. We are in the midst of studying the gospel of Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, very important. Test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, that He can open your eyes and teach. He is the teacher, not I. Let's pray. There are so many branches, there are so many sets, there are so many denominations, there are so many movements, all under the Christian umbrella, Heavenly Father, and so confusing sometimes to stand back and see what is the truth. What would you have of us? Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to the passage that we're about to look at. Open our eyes to these things personally, individually, and then corporately as a body of believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Important question that we're going to be looking at this Sunday and next Sunday. I'd like to have it all in 1 hour, but there's just no way it's going to take two lessons. What happens after salvation? What are we to do? Now, what happens with most people is that they are saved by grace and live by law. They're saved by grace through faith, very simple, very clear. But when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, when it comes to living the Christian life, they move to the law, where believers have to do something. On the one hand, it might be in the four circles that we have studied, it might take up a moral righteousness, where the momentum of your life is to be morally righteous. And this emphasizes, and they emphasize, the righteousness and justice of God. But the great question is, even in that regard, how is that to be accomplished? Then there is a second big movement, and that is by knowledge. The whole purpose of the Christian life is just to learn and learn and learn. Of course, the question is, how do you do that? Well, you just open the Bible and you get under a Bible teacher that knows the Greek and Hebrew, and boy, you just start studying. No, I'm afraid not. I'm afraid it's a little more involved than that. But even more important than that, if it's just to have more knowledge, then that's why Paul tells us knowledge makes arrogant. So, if that's our objective, what's the goal with that? Then the third one is emotion, and to have emotional response and oriented to the flesh. Some of the charismatics emphasize the Holy Spirit, but the question is, how are you filled with the Spirit? Is it just some charismatic experience, and all of a sudden you start feeling the Holy Spirit? And then the fourth, is service, doing something for God. Spend your life doing for God. Now, this one emphasizes the control of the body. This one emphasizes the control of the mind. This one emphasizes the control of the emotion, or actually the losing of the control of the emotion. And then this one is emphasizing one's life pattern. Now, there's another one that's important. Well, we're here to save the world. We're to evangelize the world. And this can be scripturally taken care of and understood. And especially in our study in the Gospel of John, we'll soon be in chapter 14, and dealing with the greater works. But every individual can't go to China, Africa, anywhere. And we have to live our own individual lives. It can't be done alone. So that presents a lot of problems. It requires cooperation with other believers to fulfill that one. So get right down to it. What should we as believers do after salvation? Look with me first at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6, very short passage, profound. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Okay, how did we receive Jesus Christ? I'm asking, how did we receive Christ? By faith. By faith. That answers the question then. How are we going to walk? And let's talk about walk. Walk, as we're going to see, involves two major areas. First of all, walking involves spiritual recovery, which is extremely important, spiritual recovery from sin, from personal sins. Once we sin, whatever it may be a mental attitude of anger, jealousy, arrogance. It may be verbal. It may be lying, gossiping, slandering, something in that regard. It may be overt. But I've got to get back into the Spirit so that I can walk. How am I going to do that? As you have received Him, by faith. And then, secondly, for living the Christian life. Just day by day living. And how are we going to do that? Same way that we received Him, by faith. Most believers, if they're truly saved, most believers, most preachers, are occupied with sin. Therefore, they're occupied with the law, or some list. Do and do, whatever list their denomination is made up, or their movement is made up. They're oriented to sin, therefore they're oriented to what is going to, in their mind, control sin. That's going to be the law, or do and do from Isaiah 28. And they're occupied with the righteousness and justice of God. God is going to get you. This is the momentum of their life. Now we're seeing right now in the Gospel of John, the end of chapter 13, that it's the new commandment. What we should be occupied with is a solution to sin, not sin. People, when people emphasize to be restored from sin, you've got to confess. What are you occupied with in confession? Sin. You've got to repent. What are you occupied with? Sin. That's going to restore you? By no means. That's heretical. What's going to restore us is to be occupied with Him. When you live by the new commandment, you're occupied in your mind with the solution to sin. His love. Love one another as I have loved you. You're occupied with the solution of sin on the cross. God has designed this so beautifully for us. Colossians 2:6. As you received Him, that's salvation one, eternal life salvation. That's by faith. Walk. That's your Christian life. That's going to be faith. And as we're going to see, it's going to come down to the gospel of Christ. Now, we have studied the gospel of promise. We studied the gospel of promise. And we take them in the order we're doing it, not necessarily because there's a biblical order in the New Testament, but I think there is in the outline of Scripture. And this goes all the way back to the garden. The gospel of promise. Then there is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, those of you who are not able to come on Tuesday night, we're in a phenomenal study right now in Revelation 12. Well, we're getting ready for 12, finishing up 11, where we have the passage, and He shall reign forever and ever. And this deals with the coming of that kingdom. Then we have the gospel of God. The good news that comes from God. All of these are the same gospel. Different emphasis, different way of understanding it. Then we have the gospel of His Son. Now that's going to be identified later on, but His Son is the person Jesus Christ. The humanity of Christ, God, the Son of God, became a member of the human race. That's Jesus Christ. And now we are in the gospel of Christ. And we have studied several passages with this declaration in it. Now turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. We'll just turn to Philippians. We're in the gospel of Christ. We have in our church a momentum, the little black book. I thought I brought me one. But it's the gospel for Christians. That's the momentum of our teaching is that the gospel is for Christians. People, this gospel, this passage we're going to look at now makes it so clear that the gospel is not just for the unbeliever, but that the gospel is for the believer. The gospel sets the standard by which we are to live as Christians. Now, very quickly, Book of Philippians. What's the context of this book? Because we're going to take up just one center of it, but it's going to be the crucial part of the Book of Philippians. What is Philippians about, people? In the local assembly at Philippi, there is division, there is competition, there is judgment of one another, all these types of things. And so we ask the question, what's new? First book Paul wrote was the book of Galatians, and there he had to remind them to stop competing with one another, biting one another, devouring one another, judging one another. That's what Christians do. Why do Christians do that? What causes us to judge so quickly another believer? I'm going to tell you what causes it. If you find your mouth easily judging other believers, set this down. You live by law. Law is your standard. Your view of God is to judge others, keep others in line. That's your view of God. Because you're doing it thinking you're a good Christian. You judge and malign and slander other believers and bite and devour because you're doing this for God. It's your view of God. It's your view of how you live. This is how we are to live. We're to live by this law. I have to live by the law. And God's only going to love me if I do good. And I'm only going to love you if you do good. You're only going to love me if I do good. Performance standard. Got to earn love. And that's the way you deal with one another. And that's the way you deal in your relationship with God. And that's what's going on at the church at Philippi. So Paul calls for the need of working together. Unity. Now, before we go any further with that, I want to make a very quick point. Point one, unity is important. Unity is vital. Unity in a marriage. Unity in a family. Unity in an office. Unity in a military group, military organization. And unity in a church. It is important. Point two, but not at any cost. But not at any cost. In other words, are you ready to give up everything just for the sake of unity? Unity isn't the goal. It isn't the goal. Whatever ways you have to do, have it come about is not going and satisfy that is not. It's not the unity God is looking for. You have to ask yourself the question, is this the unity God is looking for? See, there's unity in a lot of marriages. The man just lords over the wife, maybe hits her, lords over his children, keep them in fear. Oh, there's unity, all right, to what he wants. Church, pastor runs everything, and nobody dares do anything, lest the pastor is in control of it. Oh, there's unity, all right. But people, it's not the unity God's looking for in your home, in your church, in your life, in your marriage. Unity in itself isn't the primary objective. Unity is vital, but it's not at any cost, people. This is a hard concept to kind of understand. So the question arises, what is the unity God is looking for? In the church, in my marriage, my family, what is the unity God is looking for? And the answer is the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to show you that. This is one of the most powerful passages we will study so far in dealing with that the gospel is for the Christian. The perfect bond of unity for the believer is the gospel of Christ. As you received Him, walk. The gospel of Christ. Think about this, people. Think about what we're talking about here. The gospel of Christ. First of all, what did it do? It brought all of us into unity in Christ. We are brought into unity. Here we are in all walks of life, different races, sexes, age, economic standards, all these things, and you've all made your way to this little assembly here. What brought us all together? The gospel of Christ brought us all into one. That's what brought us here. It unified us. Do you think there's something else that's going to unify us now as believers? No. This is so beautiful how this flows. So, how are we going to be unified as now believers in Christ? Is going to be by that same gospel of Christ. It is going to unify us. So the gospel is for the unbeliever. It unifies us together in the body of Christ as believers. People, you're going to be with each other forever and ever. No, you're not going to be with your husband, your wife, that friend, that sin nature. That they just make you so mad. They upset you. They disappoint you. The sin nature is going to be left behind. The flesh nature is going to be left behind. You're going to be with them in Christ. People, if you want to get an idea what you're going to be like in all eternity, walk in the Spirit. Shock your wife and walk in the Spirit for 10 minutes. She'll think you're a stranger in the house in some cases. Walk in the Spirit. And the more we walk in the Spirit, we're more Christ-like, loving as He loved, and that's the way we're going to be in eternity. And that's going to be fun. So what unifies us as unbelievers? The gospel of Christ. What is going to unify us as believers is going to be the gospel of Christ. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you, this is Paul speaking, whether I come and see you, the believers of Philippi, or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. Salvation, deliverance, the gospel for believers, and that too from God. The gospel of God is for believers. Now, what we want to do now, having read those two verses, we want to grasp the book of Philippians. Two related concepts will give you a grasp of the book of Philippians as you read it for yourself. And I hope if you didn't get to read it last week for tonight, that you will read it before next Sunday. And as you read it, there are two concepts you want to carry through in your mind. Number one, Paul desires to come and be with them and teach them and have fellowship with them. But he is unable to do so because he is in prison. Point two. Therefore, he writes this book, he writes this letter, telling them over and over how he longs to be with them, but the whole purpose of his letter is to encourage them that whether he is there or not, that they should live in a manner in accordance with their heavenly citizenship, in accordance with the gospel of Christ. They should function together according to the gospel of Christ. Now look at chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I like Paul in his writing a letter with the email, "We have really lost the art of letter writing." Most people have, if they ever had it. A lot of young people never have really had that privilege of learning letter writing. Letter writing to me is just so beautiful. And so, who keeps, somebody sends you an email that you love and says, "I love you." Well, we get through and we delete it. But boy, you, in the old days, they write you a letter and that letter says, "I love," boy, you take that letter And even men, you hold on to that letter. Now, women get really weird about it, but you hold on to that letter. It's an important letter. And we don't do much of that anymore. And that's unfortunate. But he says now. Now, he's just kind of writing now. Here's another thing. And I like Paul when he uses these at the beginning of verse 27, you recall, only. Here he says now. I want you to know, brethren, other believers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Poor people, he's in prison. Now, we can sit here and we're going to talk about why he's in prison, whether it's deserved, undeserved. It doesn't really matter in the final analysis. Right now, I'll just tell you it's undeserved. It's because of the gospel. But what is so beautiful, he's taken a very difficult circumstance in his life, and look what he says. It's turned out for a greater progress of the gospel. So what is my being in prison to even be compared with that? Verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, this is powerful. Now, let's first of all note what's happening so you don't lose this. Satan's scheme. People, don't ever underestimate your enemy. Don't ever underestimate Satan's work in trying to break up your marriage, break up your home, your family, children and parents, your local church, your spiritual life. Don't underestimate your enemy. Sometimes he'll use sin, and boy, everybody gets all excited. Oh, he had an affair. She had an affair. Oh, this and that. But boy, let me tell you, he can find other ways that have nothing to do with sin. He devotes all his time to work, or she devotes all of her time to this, and they're just so... And it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be sin. And so many Christians get all up in their crusades about sin. People, it doesn't have to be sin that will break a marriage. It doesn't have to be sin that will break a church. It doesn't have to be sin that'll distract you, derail you from your spiritual life. It can be so many things. Don't underestimate your enemy. Now what Satan has done, he said, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to get this Paul, who seems to be making an impact now. I had him killing Christians, and doggone it, he slipped under the wire and then believed in this Christ. And so I missed out on him there. Had him going good, killing him. So now what I'm going to do is what? Shut him up. I'll throw him in prison. In prison, he can't be conducting these little Bible classes that he's doing and teaching people and taking this gospel everywhere. And nobody's going to want to listen to somebody in prison. I'll just put him in prison. See his scheme? See his scheme? I'll get Christians to think less of him because he's in prison. I'll slow down any momentum he has in teaching. People, Satan has so many momentums and ideas and objectives and schemes in your life. Don't underestimate your enemy. This is what he's trying to do. So this is why Paul is in prison. And they are told that what Paul is saying here is, oh, he's in prison, but look what's happened. The Praetorian Guard, why is he in here? What's he here for? Praetorian Guard doesn't really like Jews. Now remember, Paul is a Roman citizen. Why is he in here? What's going on? What did he do? Well, he offended the Hebrews and their God. What's that? Who are they? What are they? Well, they got this God, and then they had Jesus Christ, their King. And well, what about all that? And pretty soon, Praetorian Guard are hearing the gospel. Secondly, he starts writing what we call the prison epistles. Epistles written while in prison, of which Philippians is one of those prison epistles. So people, Satan is a genius. Sometimes his schemes seem to work. Doesn't it seem to work? Paul is thrown in prison. He cannot travel. He cannot go on and teach and spread the gospel to new regions. That's bad. No, that's good. God's going to turn that to good. What did we see in the writing of Galatians? You remember why he was in Galatia and wrote the book and why he knew those people? He got sick. He had no intention of evangelizing the Galatians. He got sick. And so he had to slow down. And God used it to give them the gospel. Things will happen in your life financially. Things will happen in your life health. wise. Things will happen in your life that just disrupt it. You've got your plans. You've got all of this. You got your plans for your money. You got your plans for your time. You got your plans for your life. And then the car goes down, and now you got to take money that you had planned on something for the house, and you got to put it on the car to get the car fixed. And then at that time, your children need some teeth braces in their mouth, and it just isn't working out. It's just disgusting how our plans never work out. Watch what God is doing in our lives, people. Watch what he's doing in other people's lives. Ah, that Paul, he's in jail. See there, I told you, he's in jail. He used to kill Christians and now he's in jail. And other Christians will listen to that. Other believers will listen to that. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. Those are issues that man likes to make. Satan likes to make. And so his whole plot now has, Satan's plot has turned against him now. His scheme seemed to work, getting Paul in jail, but God has a way of turning that into glory, and the believer's good. So people, don't get discouraged when things happen in your life, even if they're your fault, even if they're sin. Don't get discouraged. Don't let a preacher get you discouraged. I don't care if it's your fault and sin or not your fault. You don't want to get discouraged. God's doing something. There's nothing that happens in you. We studied this in Job. There's nothing that happens in your life that is not caused by something going on in the invisible warfare. Don't ever forget that. Job is just going along and everything is wonderful. He has no idea of the conference going on in heaven. And then all of a sudden his life changes. You don't know what's going on in the invisible realm. You walk by sight, and you walk by sight, we become discouraged, stressed, anxiety, fear, worry, guilt, shame. Christians walking around with all kinds of problems because we're walking around by sight. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Just stand back and watch. I feel sorry many many dimensions for people, Christians who commit suicide. And I've known several. I feel sorry for them. You know the main reason I feel sorry? Because they didn't just stand around to see what God was going to do with that miserable condition they were in. Whatever caused them that despair, loneliness, sins, whatever caused it, they didn't stick around to watch what God could do. Had a friend who was suicidal thinking. I said, anytime you think that way, come over. Spend the night with me. You won't believe how much fun we'll have and what it'll look like the next day. If you just walk by faith. People, God doesn't want a whole lot of faith in your life. People, I keep trying to teach you this. A lot of preachers talk about more faith, great faith. No, God, the standard of measurement is a grain of mustard seed. If you can just conjure up a grain of mustard seed of faith when you hurt the most, that's all God needs. That's all God needs to make a tree grow right in your life, in your soul. That's all he wants. Satan has a great objective, but here just see what God has done to it. Now, I think you can see from verses 13 and 14 the flow of Philippians, the circumstances of his writing. He is in prison. He cannot come to them. And he is exhorting them to live the Spirit-filled life. Now, 127, verse 27. Only. The Greek is used to limit or isolate. It's used here in a sense of limitation. Like one thing. One crucial point you people need to be aware of and think about. It's the best I can do here for you is it's like a coach talking to the running back. Just one thing. I don't care about yards. Don't care. Just protect the ball. Just protect the ball. We're down and we at least make a field goal or something like that. More than making yardage, more than making a touchdown is important. That's important, isn't it? Making a touchdown, making yardage. There's one thing more important. Protect the ball. Our junior high coach, that was his sermon to the running backs. Just always. And he had another one for the lineman and different ones. But protect the ball. That's what Paul is saying. Only one thing. Protect the ball. Now let's see what it is to Paul. Paul says one thing. Christians are having trouble living together. People, if you can't live together as Christians, you cannot evangelize. You cannot use your spiritual gift because the spiritual gift is for other believers. Spiritual gift is not for you, and your spiritual gift is not for unbelievers. Your spiritual gift is for other believers. If you can't work together and function together, you can't evangelize. You can't use your spiritual gift. You can't do all the things that are designed in the local church. So in order to accomplish what we want to accomplish as believers, I want you to consider the standard of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. All right, before we go on, two principles. One, the gospel of Christ is for Christians. The gospel is for believers. This is so clear. You can't miss it here. He isn't saying the gospel to go evangelize. He's saying the gospel for believers living together is the gospel of Christ. Second principle, this is another way of wording the new commandment. This is another way of wording the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Either of these will direct the manner of life we ought to live in regard to one another. Here only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verses 27 and 28, one sentence in the Greek. One main verb. One sentence and one main verb. And this is the main verb. To conduct. Now what I want to do here, and I got here and it had all rubbed out and I tried to overwrite the words so that you could read it. And you can tell that I can't draw. I can't even outline, go by the thing that's already there. But I want to show you one thing in this regard. Here's the sentence. I want you to see how it's laid out. All right, only, and there's your main verb. That main verb is going to control everything else in these two sentences, actually the whole rest of the chapter. But definitely the two verses. Only conduct yourselves. Now, see this? In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then you have, so that. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. There's the structure of your sentence. Got one verb that's going to outline and control all the rest of it. Everything else depends on the one verb. Everything else is going to depend on that. Now, why spend this time on this grammar? Because it is so vital that you grasp how important the gospel of Christ is to you in living with other believers, in living in your marriage. Now, he's talking about a local assembly. This same principle can be applied to marriage, friendships, any relationship with other believers, but especially for a local assembly, so that we see how vital the gospel is for Christians. Now, the King James. Do you have a King James Bible? Only let your conversation. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The NIV says, instead of only, they say, whatever happens. And I can see that with the football coach. Whatever happens, protect the ball. See? Whatever. So I don't mind the NIV here. It's not the way you normally would translate the Greek, but whatever happens, conduct yourselves. So this is the other translation we have. To conduct yourselves in that manner. So we have, and that's the same thing that the New American Standard has, is to conduct. Okay, Our question is, what's this verb that controls everything and that we're looking at? The word in question is the present active imperative of polytumai. Let me put it on the board for you so that you'll see what's happening. Now, this is a beautiful word, and you already know some English words that come from it. Okay, here's our word. P-O-L-I-T-E-O-U-O-M-A-I. Polytumai. Polytumai. That's where we're going to get the word politics. Polytumai. This verb is used twice in the whole New Testament. And it's a very important reason why Paul uses it here with the Philippians. It comes from the root word politēs, which looks like this. P-O-L-I-T-long-E-S. Politēs. And that's where we get our word politics. Now, what do these two words mean? Politēs means citizen. Means to be a citizen. The verb means to live as a citizen. To behave, I'll just put it, to live as a citizen. To behave as a citizen. That's what he's saying to them. Politēs is a citizen. The verb, polytumai, to behave as a citizen, to live as a citizen, to live as a citizen of a free state. To live as a citizen of a free state. People, this is so beautiful, especially for us Christians. Now, what's happened in America history is the same thing that's happened in the church, and it happened in the church within the first 25 years. That's right. Church hadn't been around very long before he wrote Philippians. That's how fast Satan can come in and divide believers, have believers believe in different things and split and judging and maligning right from the very beginning. Boy, you'd like to think at least the first 20 years they'd all gotten along and gotten some momentum. The gospel started being changing, people. The gospel started being changed in 45 A.D. Christ resurrected and ascended in 30 A.D. In 45 A.D., they had already distorted the gospel. Don't be surprised that so many denominations today, Protestant denominations, Catholics, all have different gospels. It started within 15 years. When the church started after Christ left. So it's very difficult. In America, we're citizens of a free state. And we have forgotten that being a citizen of a free state does not mean that there are no standards by which you live. Americans have taken the ideal of a free state, there are no standards. So almost anything that you want to think or do, everyone thinks that he or she can live however they choose. And so goes the decline of traditional America. So it goes. But the more you start thinking this way, you move away. And as Christians do it, you move away from the cross. You move away from the gospel by which you were saved. The further you get away, the further you move from His love. The further you get away from the cross, people, the further you get away from His love, the further you get away from the gospel of Christ. And you start doing whatever you want to do and call it right before God. Citizen of a free state. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Go back a couple of books. Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages. Shouldn't take you a minute. Not even that long. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. You're free, but stand firm. You're free, but that doesn't mean there's not a standard by which you're going to stand in that freedom. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, believers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, spiritual love, love that comes by the Holy Spirit, serve one another. Not just serve one another, but through love serve one another. most humorous example I like to give is, there's two ways of doing this, ladies. Here's your eggs, and throw them on the table. Or, here's your breakfast. And the men have their way of doing this thing. No, it's serve one another in love. So the question, how are we to live in the freedom of Christ? I agree that we're free in Christ. Now, how do we live in the freedom of Christ? That's what Paul is giving us in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, the gospel of Christ. Polytuomai, to behave as a citizen, to live as a citizen of a free state. Now, Paul uses this word in writing the Philippian believers because this word is important to them. This word not only speaks of the manner of life, but the manner of life as derived by being a member of some group or body. Let me repeat that. Not only does this word speak of a manner of life, but it is a manner of life derived by being a member, by being a citizen of some group or body. And as we will see, the manner of life is determined how we became members of this specialized group, the group of the body of Christ. How did they become members? By the gospel of Christ. How are they going to live? It's going to be by the gospel of Christ. Let me give you a quick background of the book of Philippians. Very important. Augustus, Caesar Augustus, turned the area of Philippi into a Roman military colony. But he did something special with Philippi people. He confirmed upon this city and its citizens as Italicum. And what that means is they're Roman citizens. They're not living in a Roman part of what Rome has conquered. They are Roman citizens. And people, I just can't impress you with how powerful that is. You have all the privileges of Rome. You have the privileges in court that nobody else has but you as a Roman citizen. It was special to be a Roman citizen. You had a lot of freedoms. There were things they could not do to you because you were a Roman citizen. This was very important. So Philippi was a Roman province, but its citizens were regarded citizens of Rome, with all those privileges, economically, and in court. And this is what has happened. This is a mindset of a Roman. A Roman is controlled, guided, determined how they live because they are citizens of Rome. In our study of Revelation, we had a very difficult time working this through, and I'm going to do it very quickly with you. But what they wanted the Christians to do was to say that Caesar was God. And you've got to understand, we can sit here and talk about how bad that is, but think about why they're doing it and what they're doing. Caesar is analogous to Rome. Rome has given freedom, protection, roads, money, trade, wealth. You just can't imagine all the great things that we would love that Rome did. There were cities that before Rome were raided every 2 or 3 years. Raiders would come through and take their women and take their wealth, burn their crops, do all this stuff, kill people. And all of a sudden, they're having years and then decades of unbelievable freedom. They didn't have to worry about people coming in. They didn't have to be in fear because of Rome. And you won't bow down to Caesar of Rome? Kill you. And that's where the Christians got into trouble. Wasn't that we didn't enjoy that freedom, but then to have to say that Caesar is God. But yeah, I want you to appreciate this whole thing. And I think sometimes Americans get that way. At least they used to. Oh, it's America. If you're not American, you're not a Christian and all this kind of thing. People, I love the freedom here. But America's not some designated nation like Israel. It's a nation in history. And as we lose our identification and the mindset of what it meant to be American, we're gone. People want to know where is America in Revelation? I don't think we're there. And I can see right now it's not going to take long to just wipe this country clean of any type of strength and dignity. But I want you to see what's going on. The people of Philippi understand this. We are to live as Roman citizens. We are Romans. And Romans conduct themselves in a certain way. And you won't even think. You wouldn't think of not conducting yourself as a Roman citizen. So Paul uses this word to join them and to bring them from that realm of citizenship to another round of citizenship, their heavenly citizenship. It works well for them. They are very conscious of Rome and Roman citizenship. It's great. It's a wonderful privilege. It's protection. And so Paul is just going to slide all that they understand by using this word. You are a citizen of Rome. Live as a citizen of Rome. You are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. The Philippian believers have no problem here. What Paul is doing, I'm sorry, but it loses all concept in America today. In days gone by, I could have used the same thing Paul is doing by talking about conducting yourselves worthy of being an American citizen. But this analogy no longer is effective. This analogy doesn't care anything. America means you can be whatever you want to be. You want to be a homosexual. You want to be this. You want to be that living in America. You don't want to pay allegiance to America. You don't want to pay taxes. You don't want to do this. You don't want to. Who cares? America will let you live here and write against it and live against it. Traditional America's gone. I can't use this analogy. It's over in America. There was a time when I could have, but I can't anymore. But Paul can. And so many parents today have taken their children, and people have moved away from the town square, from where your parents lived and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and all these things. So you live where you have no boundaries, nothing to guide you, no standards, no anything. And so the flesh just goes wild. And the flesh will go wild. The flesh will go wild. It'll just do whatever it wants to do. So unlike Paul, I can't use this as part of your life, but Paul could. Paul could flow from Roman citizenship and living as a Roman citizen to a heavenly citizenship. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here's our citizenship. It's in heaven. And people, this is your status. This is our status. We're aliens here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We were born, second birth. We were born from above. And people, we're going to return there. Heavenly origin, heavenly destiny. What's your destiny? Your destiny is where you were born. And you were born in heaven. I know a lot of people can't really identify with this. A lot of people don't have any that innate desire to go back where they were born, unless you're born in Texas. If you're born in Texas, you just kind of got to get back. Now, I'm just kidding. Come on. This isn't spiritual. I didn't get that out of the Bible. But it's truth. But so we have heavenly origin. We're born from above. And guess what, people? That's where you're going to go. And that's where your citizenship is. This is what's beautiful about the divine nine, the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? Paul's little statement. Against such things, there is no law. You can live in any society, any civilization on earth. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. No law at all. I don't care if they take away the Ten Commandments out of schools and out of courtrooms and out of textbooks and all the rest of it. If they put in the Divine Nine, they put in the fruit of the Spirit. Very few Christians know about the Divine. They can tell you about the Ten Commandments. They can tell you where it's found and what they are and what happens if you don't do them. Well, tell me about the fruit, the listing of nine fruit of the Spirit. What? Where? What? They don't know where it is, don't know how to do it, and don't know what happens if you do or don't do them. But they know about the law. And what a tragedy. Well, here Paul says, heavenly citizenship, heavenly origin, heavenly destiny. And that's you, people. Where are you destined? To heaven. That's your citizenship. And therefore we live, we should live in a way in harmony with our heavenly citizenship. And what we want to know is, how do I know what that standard is? How do I know how to live that way? That's why some Christians live by the Ten Commandments. Some live by what their preachers have conjured up, what their denomination has conjured up. Well, you got to be morally good, or you got to have knowledge, and it's all about learning doctrine, or it's all about a charismatic experience. It's all about serving God. It's all about evangelism. It's all about this. It's all about that. And they've each got their little momentums and their little crusades going on. Well, it's by this heavenly citizenship, the heavenly kingdom on earth, that we're going to conduct ourselves. People, in our marriage, in romance, in church, at work, family, every area of our life. How are we to conduct ourselves as citizens of the heavenly kingdom? Okay, I'm not a citizen of Rome, and the emphasis of being a citizen of some earthly kingdom, I'm not that. I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. How am I to conduct myself? To live according to that citizenship. What's the heavenly citizenship code? Mosaic law? No. By some list of do and do, compiled by the church? No. Look at Paul says. The gospel of Christ. It's very simple. How do we live? According to the gospel of Christ. So again, the ancient mindset, later that of the Greek mindset and that of Rome, was that the state, Rome, people, it wasn't merely a place, a geographical place. It was a mindset. You're a Roman citizen. You're a citizen of Texas. You're born from Texas. These kinds of things. It's a mindset. Can't explain it unless you live it. Well, people, we are heavenly citizens. And this is a mindset we do want to take upon ourselves on how we ought to live. All right, let's see. How are we to live as Christians? In a manner, verse 27, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I will say one thing about the word for that we translated citizen. It can also be translated communicate, behave, these kinds of things. But the ideal, I think, the best thing to flow with it is behave as a citizen. Then we have in a manner worthy. Now, the Greek adverb axios, this causes a lot of problems that I want to clear up right away. Axios. That's A-X-I, long O-S, axios. It's an adverb. It's an adverb of manner. In a manner in which something is done appropriately, as becomes worthy, suitable. All these are based on the fact that there is a standard already set. Now the question we're going to have to ask, what is that standard? And that standard is the gospel of Christ. When this adverb is used with the genitive case, as it is here, it means having the weight of another thing, are of the same value. So your life should have the same weight of the gospel of Christ. Should be the same. The one thing I want to warn you about that word worthy, I don't like that translation. And I'll tell you why. Because worthy conjures up the idea, am I worthy? Oh, I'm not worthy. Poor am I. Shame on me. I'm not worthy of His love. I'm not worthy for God to do anything. I'm not worthy to pray. I'm not worthy to do this. That's not what this word is. This word isn't setting up something for you to judge others or even yourself in the sense of judging. That's why I like the word in a manner of, or in a manner corresponding to the gospel, having the same weight. I like that. Is my life not worthy of Christ's love, worthy of this? Is it in accordance with how I ought to be living as according to the gospel of Christ? Okay, see that word only? Take a look at the beginning of the sentence. Now I hope you see how important it is. This is the only standard you have to deal with, people. Only. This is your only standard you have to deal with. Not man. not law, not denominations, not some preacher, not some church, just one. The gospel of Christ. The gospel is for believers. I'm going to come to that. We're going to come to that. I'm going to come to it. I got it right here. We're going to go. Just take it one word at a time. We're back to that for right now. So hang with me, Romeo, and I'll get to it. That's his name, Romeo. And that's why Hazel married him, because his name's Romeo. All right. Now, the gospel is for believers. The question, what kind of genitive do we have? The gospel for Christ. Well, this is a subjective genitive, where Christ is the subject of the good news. Conduct yourselves in a manner in harmony with. I prefer, of all the translations of the word axios, the adverb, I like in it harmony. Not worthy. Worthy just sets up where you start judging yourself and you start looking at others. I don't like that. That's not what the word means, and that's not what God means. It means in a manner in harmony with. I want to be in harmony with my citizenship. I'm a citizen in heaven. Live in harmony with that. See? I'm a member of this family. I want to live in harmony with the family. We praise teenagers who rebel against the harmony of the family. Harmony of the family is essential, people. It's the way things are conducted and can get accomplished and love can be expressed. And so there's a harmony that is in our heavenly citizenship. So we want to conduct ourselves as citizens or in a manner we're in harmony with the gospel of Christ. All right, let's think about the gospel of Christ as the standard by which we live. Here we go. I know what time it is, but I want to answer Romeo's question. Sometimes Romeo has three jobs, and I want you to know that. So sometimes he ain't able to make it on Sunday morning, so I want to answer his question. All right, point one. All that the gospel of Christ calls for is faith. All that the gospel of Christ calls for is our faith. That's all. Faith is the obedience that God is looking for. So to live by the gospel of Christ means that we are to live by faith. Think about it. If I said, live worthy of the law, okay, what do you got? You got the law, and you've got to learn all those laws. You got to learn them, memorize them, obey them, do them all. That's how you got to live, or whatever list I have, or whatever my deal is. Say my deal is learning, and then you've got to have all this knowledge, and more knowledge, and more knowledge, and more knowledge. If my deal is a charismatic experience, you've got to have more and more charismatic, second blessings, and all this type of thing. Service of God. What's your standard by which you're living? What have you set it up as? What's your standard? There's a standard for how we ought to live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And what did Christ say, people? What did he say? My yoke is what? It's not heavy, it's light. My yoke is light. My standard is light. What is it? Trust me. Trust the one God sends. Walk by faith. What does it mean to live in a manner in harmony with the gospel? It means to live by faith. Now, this is what's important. Many claim to live by faith. What is essential to faith is the object of faith. Is the faith that you're living by the faith that God is looking for? It is not enough to say, I live by faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? James said to his group, what did he say to them? He said, your faith is dead. I suppose, in humor, I think that James probably said, y'all are not living by faith. Oh, you can't say whether I have any faith. Okay. You've got faith. Your faith is dead. I think he kind of backed up in his writing by some personal dealings with people. I know how people are. You're not living by faith. Yes, you can't judge me. You don't have to. Okay. You're living by faith. It's dead. So, the object of faith is the great issue. Faith has an object. There's no merit in faith, people. People, we're not saved by faith. I hope you know that. I hope I said it enough times. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is the way we appropriate Christ's work to ourselves. Don't give faith any merit. Faith is not a work. Faith doesn't accomplish it. You know what work is, don't you? A lot of Christians have trouble with the word work. A work is, in anything that I do, God is going to do something for me in return. That's a work. So if I say, you are filled with the Spirit if you confess your sins, confession's a work then. Because God is responding to it. And it's not faith. Anything that is not of faith is works. It's sin. So, here we have the issue. Is the object of my faith going to produce what I want? Okay, I want eternal life salvation. I believe that if I will join this church, and in this case, the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation of the Roman Catholic Church, is wound up with ecclesiology or the church. So to be saved, not only is it Christ, it's being a member of the church. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Or is it just faith in Christ? Or do I have to invite Christ into my soul? People, nowhere in the scriptures do we invite Jesus. We don't invite Jesus into a sewer. You don't invite Jesus into a coffin. You're walking dead. You're an unbeliever. He invites us. See, I invite his man some credit. That's why it's so popular. Invite Jesus into your... I get to do something. No, I'm sorry, people. You don't get to do anything. He's done it all. And for those of us who know what that means, we're thankful. Because my soul is a sewer. My soul is a coffin. And I wouldn't invite anybody in there. But Christ has invited me into glory. Christ has invited me into himself. And I will take that by faith. Make Jesus Lord. Why is that so popular? Because I get to do something. The flesh wants to work, people. Please understand that. It's part of Satan's lie. It's part of the performance trap. We just want to be a part. And that's why any teaching that comes along and says you get to do something and then God's going to respond, that people gravitate to that. But when you say, you can do nothing but trust him. No, you got to be able to do this. You got to do that. You got to give up this. And you got to do that. And you got to, no, you don't get to invite him in your heart. He invites you to believe in him. You don't get to make him Lord. He makes you one of his sons. You don't get to do any of those things, people. Join a church, be baptized, change your life, all this stuff. I'm sorry, you don't get to do that. It's by faith, by grace through faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. So how are we going to live now? What's the object? See, for our object of faith, because it's always the object of faith, we're going to live according to the gospel of Christ, and that the object is the issue. And the object is, whom God has sinned, who God sends. Okay, who does God send for salvation, one, or eternal life? He sent his Son. Who does God send for salvation, two, we call it here, or living the Christian life, restoration, and living our life? He sent his Spirit. So here is his Spirit. Here is his Son. Believe in his Son. Saved. The Son leads. The Son sends us the Holy Spirit. Puts His Spirit in us. You trust His Spirit. And then His Spirit does His work. People, watch this. The Holy Spirit does His work. We believed in Jesus Christ. His work is given to you. You believe in the Spirit, trust in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit by faith. His work is put in you. Like, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. Wisdom. Guidance. After He's restored you. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. He puts you into spiritual life. And so now you walk by that same faith here, faith here. As by faith, you received Him walk. And now He says, to walk in a manner in harmony with this. What is in harmony with, I have received Him by faith? What's in harmony with that? I walk by faith in the Spirit, the one that He has sent. Now you're in harmony. People, you put anything else over here to be restored from sin or to live the Christian life. Oh, you've got to be good. You've got to be moral. You've got to learn doctrine. You've got to... People, these things will happen in your life. There are 100 things we could put down that will happen as you walk in the power of the Spirit. Giving. Witnessing. Singing. Praying. Assembling yourselves. But those aren't the objective that you do to get these things, to get the Spirit, to get the Spirit-filled life. No, you get the Spirit-filled life, and then you start seeing things start happening in your life. You start working with one another in unity for evangelism, for outreach, for encouragement, for helping one another. All these wonderful things. It's not something we do, some programs we conjure up. Let's get a program together for this. Let's get a program for that. Don't need that. We need the power of the Spirit. Now we're walking, you're walking in a manner, in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Here's the gospel of Christ. Here's the gospel of Christ. Walk by faith in the one that He sent. Now we've got more things to cover on the gospel of Christ, but I at least wanted to get point one down before we left this morning. And we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and continue in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. How the gospel is for the believer. It's how we are to live. It's the standard. It's the that which we want to live in harmony with, which means, very simply stated, we live by faith, not by works, not by sight, not by something I do. See, people will see it next week, but the gospel of Christ, God did all the work. He did all the work in salvation won for you. I don't know why Christians turn around now that they're believers, now they're going to do the work for God. No, He's going to do it for you. And you know what's beautiful about it? You're going to get rewarded for things you allow the Spirit to do in you, just as you're rewarded by allowing Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're rewarded with eternal life. Some 34 things you were rewarded with the moment you believed in Christ. And all you did was, I believe in Jesus Christ. People, the same dynamic is going to happen in your Christian life. You're going to have unbelievable things happen, and you're going to get rewards for it in eternity, and you don't do anything but walk in the Spirit. Wherever you are, at home, in the gym, at work, in your social life, in a club, I don't care where you are. You don't have to be doing these great things for God. Well, I wasn't singing and I wasn't witnessing and I wasn't giving money and God wasn't you. You walk, you demonstrate His love. People, this is the only place the world, unbelievers, are going to see, and even believers, are going to see the love of Christ is through you. They're not going to see it anywhere else in the world today. It's the only place the love of Christ is going to come is through you, the born again believer, walking in the power of the Spirit. And then they will see that love. Forgiving 70 times 7. Helping one another. Restoring one another. Not judging. Not maligning. Not separating. Not competing. Not biting. Not devouring. But restoring and serving. And then accomplishing the objective of evangelizing and other things that we want to do. All right, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the gospel of Christ, making it so clear how to be saved eternally, how to live on earth. And it all depends on You. Pray, Father, You'll take the things that we've seen this morning, let them bear fruit inside of our souls first, and then in our lives, in our relationship with our husbands and our wives and our family, and then our friends, and then, Heavenly Father, the dynamics in the local assembly. Assembling ourselves and cooperating with other believers as we live in harmony with our citizenship in heaven. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.